Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a joy it is, and what an honor and privilege it is for a person like me to be able to bring to you the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, we are studying or looking at, briefly, the teaching of the Beatitudes, which I have said to you many times already. These are the attitudes that we need to be. We need to be these things. These are the things that need to be alive in our hearts. The attitudes that we should express to people should be these that Jesus has enumerated. So if you'll turn in your Bibles quickly and carefully to the 5th chapter of Matthew, we read there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," this is verse 3, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I have said, and I say it again because I want to emphasize this, it's so important to you and to me that we understand that the word blessed means to be spiritually prosperous, to be happy, to be envied. And I have chosen to take the first translation of the word, to be spiritually prosperous. I see in the country around me, I see in the faces of people, I listen to the stories that people have about their lives, and their lives are shattered because they don't know the Word of God, and somehow they have all sorts of nice cliches that don't amount to anything of any substance. Now, we're looking especially at blessed are the merciful. Because when you're merciful, in verse 7, you discover some things that perhaps we miss when we talk about mercy. And I've spent two whole programs showing you the negative side of mercy. But if you will just turn with me for a moment to the 7th verse of this 5th chapter that Jesus is talking about, "You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. Blessed are the merciful." When you care about people, do you? Do I? You see, works are distinct from faith. It is a vain thing to imagine that works are included in faith, just as a diamond is enclosed in a ring. We have to see that they are distinct. As the sap in the vine is different from the clusters that grow upon the vine. And we have to understand that faith and works have to go hand in hand. Works are like the touchstone of faith. James says in 2:18, "Show me thy faith by thy works." Now, how can I do that? At Christmas time this last year, I happened to have a young man with me in his 20s. We were coming out of a shopping mall, and there was a man looking pretty disheveled, and he had a little sign in front of him, "Please help. I'm homeless and I'm hungry." I had a piece of money. He was standing on the passenger side of the car, and I said to my young friend, "Would you give him this?" I pulled up, and the man kind of reached out and kind of came towards the car, and my friend said, "No." And he was most emphatic. And so I took off because I didn't want to have a row or a discussion in front of this fellow. We pulled away and I said, "Why wouldn't you give him the money? It was my money to give to whom I pleased." And he said, "He's got more money than you have. He's just begging." I won't support beggars. Can you honestly always pass a beggar? In India, people will take their children and twist their legs before they're a year old so that they will be crippled for the rest of their lives and will make a more pathetic sight when they're asking for alms, asking for help. They are beggars. They are professional beggars. I was walking in the city of Sineti, I think it's called now, Madras, it used to be called. This young woman who looked to me to be 15-ish had in her arms a little child. She said, "Boss, boss," as I was walking by, and I realized she was addressing me, and she patted her mouth and she said, "Hunger, hunger, help, please, boss, please, boss, please." Then she took the arm of the child and she held it by its arm, and it was dead. And she was using the dead baby as a prop to gain my sympathy. And I didn't know what to do. And the Indian that was walking along beside me said, "Ignore her completely." He called me uncle. That's a favorite expression they had for us who were preachers. And he said, "Uncle, don't listen." So we walked on. And I could not shift gears. 2 days later, I came by and I saw this same girl with this same little corpse asking people as they went by for help. The Indians just walked past and my heart was wrung. I could no longer walk past her. And I gave her some money. I'm not sure how much. I don't know whether it was a lot to her or not very much. But she was very grateful, apparently. And I said to the people with whom I was staying, "Why can't something be done? Because they're professional beggars." We have to, as Christians, be very careful not to turn off mercy. When we see the situation, it isn't enough just to say, "Well, I'll pray for you." You see, works are faith's letters of credence on show. If we understand that a man is full of good works, then by the rule of love, you're not to doubt his faith. We judge the health of the body by the pulse of the blood that stirs and operates, and a Christian is judged of the health of his faith by the pulse of his mercy and charitableness. It's with faith as with a deed in law. To make a deed valid, there are three things that are required: the writing of the deed, the seal upon the deed, and the witnesses to the deed. So for the trial and confirmation of faith, there must be three things: the writing of the word of God, the seal of the Spirit of God, the witness, the good works of the godly people. Bring your faith to this scripture of James 2:18 and understand faith justifies works and works justify faith. Somehow we have to show mercy. Somehow we have to meet people in their need. There are works that honor faith. These fruits adorn the trees of righteousness. Let the liberality of your hand be the ornament of your faith. Wear it as a holy bracelet upon your wrists. In Job and chapter 29 and verses 14 through 15, "I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." Job said that. While Job was the poor man's benefactor and advocate, this was the ensign of his honor. It clothed him as a robe and crowned him as a diadem. And this is that which makes of a beautiful understanding of the word of God when we attract the people who are without. Now, it's another area I'd like to just mention here. That good works are in the same sense more excellent than faith. There are two ways of looking at this. For instance, because they are more noble, in their diffusive nature. Though faith be more needful for ourselves, yet good works are more beneficial to others. Faith is a receptive grace. It is all of self-interest. It moves within its own sphere. Works are for the good of others. It is a more blessed thing to give than to receive. Here is an illustration in the little hamlet, town or village, whatever we would call Christmas Valley. I was thrilled to observe that we have every so often during a period of time, a van comes in or a coach comes in. In that vehicle are some dentists or a dentist and dental technicians, and the people of Christmas Valley can have their teeth fixed or at least examined and cleaned and so on, and save a great deal of expense because some Christians put their heads together and said, this is what's needed in this hamlet, in this little town, and so we will pay for it, and they pay for it. Now, it's a wonderful thing that these people are doing. And I'm saying to you, these are the works of those that have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are showing mercy. When we show such mercy, we find good works are more visible and conspicuous than faith. Faith is more difficult to see. We believe that faith is a grace. It may lay hidden in the heart and not seen, but when works are joined with it, now it shines forth in its native beauty. Though a garden be never so decked with flowers, yet they are not seen till the light comes. So the heart of a Christian may be enriched with faith, but it is like a flower in the night. It is not seen till the works come. When the light shines before men, then faith appears like a great bloom that opens with glorious colours. Now, let's check this unmerciful thing that happens with people. Just for a moment or two, let's understand that we are not always and not all involved in a merciful disposition. It bothers me that we're sharply reproved when we show a generosity many times. I think sometimes that I'm not gracious enough when I eat a meal at a restaurant. I would rather be a Christian that spent too much on the tip than on the meal. It bothers me that I don't or can't always do that. It's an excitement to me when I can do that. And so that's one way of showing mercy. We have all sorts of things to look at. Job again, I will quote, and the 41st chapter and the 15th verse is interesting because he talks of the hearts of men being like the scales of the Leviathan. The Leviathan is a great animal that has scales on its body, and he says these things are shut up together as with a closed seal. They move only within their own circle. They do not indulge in the necessities of others. They have a flourishing estate. But like the man in the gospel, they have a withered hand and cannot stretch it out for good uses. I would talk about Nabal if I was trying to explain this piece from 1 Samuel 25 and verse 11. Nabal is there and he says, shall I take my bread and my water and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? And he's quite furious about this. Why should I give anything to somebody I don't know? Because God may lay it upon your heart. Have an open hand and have an empty purse. A friend of mine once came to me and asked if I could help him. He couldn't pay his rent. And I thought he was pretty well off, and I knew I wasn't at that time. I was in a terrible fix for money. And this is in England a long time back now, some 45 years ago. And he said, could I possibly help? Well, I went to the children's piggy banks and I shook out the coinage and eventually, in our house, we found enough to pay his rent, and we paid his rent for that 1 week. Off he went, and not many years later, he had done some dealing and wheeling and all those things, and he was now a millionaire. Millionaires at that time were not very common in England, but he had become a millionaire. Years went by, and from being a millionaire, he blessed many, many Christians and lots of Christian work. I was visiting England, so I visited with him. And one day he said to me something like this. I had talked to him and asked him about his new riches, and he said, God has blessed me with riches. But he said, and he opened his two hands and he pushed the palms high and his fingers he pushed down. He said, I hold my money in my hands as if to let it spill out. The moment I clench my fists and hold my money, I believe God will take it away from me. He died a very rich man, blessed his family abundantly, and a lot of Christian workers were very grateful that God had blessed this dear man. He was a dear, and I miss him to this day. But some people are like these Leviathans. They just shut themselves up. They're just as closed as a seal. They will not share. We have to do something better than that. We also need to look at Job as he's talking about the covetous hearts of this great monster thing. And he talks in this way. He says that the covetous heart is firm as stone. Don't be a person firm as stone, but let a man's affection work with mercy, and don't let the coldness of the heart freeze mercy out. You're responsible for that as a Christian, you and I both. There are some who perhaps will give the poor good words, and that's all. But listen to this from James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Good words are but a cold kind of charity. The poor cannot live as a chameleon in air. Let your words be as smooth as oil. They will not heal the wounded. Let them drop as the honeycomb. They will not feed the hungry. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love or charity, I am but as a tinkling cymbal. It is better to be charitable, loving as a saint, than eloquent as an angel. Such as are cruel to the poor, let me tell you, you unchristian people who won't show mercy. Romans 1 and verse 31 teaches us that unmercifulness is the sin of the heathen. While you put off the compassion of mercy, you put off the badge of Christianity. When we do not relieve one who we see ready to perish with hunger, we are guilty of his death. If this rule hold true, there are more guilty of the breach of the sixth commandment than we are aware of. James speaks a sad word. He says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And this is James 2 and verse 13. How do people think to find mercy from Christ who have never showed mercy to Christ and his members? If you can't show mercy, don't think you've got it. The man that was very rich denied a crumb of bread to Lazarus. He denied him a drop of water. Yet the day came, and we see the sinner's indictment. I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Christ does not say, ye took away my meat, but ye gave me none. Ye did not feed me. You did not feed the people belonging to the church of God. It follows with this sentence, depart from me, ye cursed, when Christ's poor come to our doors, and you bid them depart from you, the time you may come when you shall knock at heaven's gate, and Christ will say to you, go from my door, depart from me, ye cursed. Ooh, I'm scared of that. If we have no mercy, we find that we become covetousness, and that is a most foolish sin. God gave the rich man in the gospel the appellation, thou fool. Look at Luke 12 and verse 20. The covetous man does not enjoy what he possesses. He embitters his own life, and it's a terrible thing that he does, because with care he seems to take a hold of himself to see how to get and how to increase or how to secure his estate, but he doesn't help the people around him. And what is the issue and the result? Often, as a just reward of the sordid perniciousness of men, people go without, and God blasts and withers him in his outward estate. It's a very important thing that you and I do not withhold mercy from the poor. Now, before I leave this matter, I want to say this to you, that any who pass for honest men should be brought into the indictment here. I mean, we should be sorry that any who profess Christianity should be impeached as guilty of this sin of covetousness and unmercifulness. Sure, I am God's elect, and I should be putting on the compassion or bowels of mercy that is written about in Colossians 3:12. But I tell you that devout misers are the reproach of Christianity. They are spots in the face of our religion. And it's necessary that we have to understand that so many people are without the understanding of loving those that are without. There are beasts who sometimes cut their feet. We had a great German shepherd once, and he came with us on horseback. We were chasing cows, and his feet were just so sore from all the rocks, and I didn't realize for a while. But we become sore, and we become covetous, and we become wretched. Dear Christian, don't let this happen. Have mercy. Have mercy, so that when you cry out to God because you have an appetite for God, you say, Lord God Almighty, have mercy on me, a sinner. When you say such things, he will have mercy if you show mercy. Forgive them that trespass against you. Or let me put that a different way. In the same manner that you forgive those that trespass against you, so God will forgive you your trespasses against him. If you do not forgive the trespass that man makes toward you, God will not forgive you your wrong. It comes down to this, that if we do not show mercy, we should expect none. That's terrifying. Terrifying. And Jesus addresses it, so because Jesus addresses it, we must address it and take it to heart, and we must come up with answers. So look at this once more, this seventh verse. Blessed are the merciful. Spiritually prosperous is the man who gives. Why? Because they shall obtain mercy. In our next program, I want to share with you the obtaining of that mercy. Well, dear friends, I must stop at this point, but I welcome all of you who listen to this program in England and Africa, I'm told, and other places throughout the world. Thank you for listening. God be with you. Let us pray together. Most gracious God and Father, bless everyone hearing these words. Let them be able to take it in. Let them be able to understand, so that the action of our lives shows the faith that is hidden within our hearts, and that Jesus may have all the praise and honor and glory, for without him we could not be merciful. We long to obtain your mercy, most gracious God and Father. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. God bless you and keep you. Goodbye.